Okay, now today we are going to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, we were singing that last song from Isaiah chapter 9, rejoicing in our incarnate God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We celebrate the incarnation not just once a year, but for every true child of God, we can rejoice in our incarnate Savior, that God has indeed been manifest in the flesh throughout the year. And it should be the source of great joy to the saints of God to consider our Savior's incarnation. And we're going to do that today because the Lord in His good providence has brought us to this scripture. Genesis chapter 3, beginning the reading with verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Well, that's not so. The Lord had not told them that they couldn't touch it. Of course, it would be wise not to touch. Verse 4, And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. Now, can you imagine that? Hiding yourself from the presence of the Lord God? It can't be done. Even though, as the psalmist said, you go to the uttermost parts of the sea. Even there's the Lord. His hand will find us. We can't hide from God. They thought they could. So they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Amen. We conclude our reading with verse 15. And it is the verse 15 that is our text for today. I trust that the Lord will bless His Word, especially as we meditate on this 15th verse. It is right at this point where the book of the wars of the Lord begins. For God Himself says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It is God who, as it were, declares this war. And so the book of God is largely the book of the wars of the Lord from that time forward. And let us not think that it has ceased. Because if you will carefully study the history of the church in the 20th century, which has just passed us, then you'll find that more martyrs came into the martyr role in the 20th century for Christ. Christians put to death simply because they were Christians in the 20th century than in any other century of the Christian church. Even though those first three centuries of the New Testament church were so bloody, nevertheless, God used them to conquer the world. Well, the Lord says here that He put enmity between the serpent and the woman, and between her seed and the serpent's seed. There's enmity. God lifted His hand and has solemnly sworn that He will have war not only with Amalek, but with the whole seed of the serpent from generation to generation. The great deciding battle, the very battle of the ages, was fought and won by our Lord Jesus Christ already. The fulfillment of this scripture has largely already come about. But this verse, our text in Genesis 3:15, is a very well-known text. It was called by the ancients in Latin, the Protevangelium. That means the first gospel. It is indeed the first promise, the first prophecy of Messiah Jesus. As a result of this verse, all the Old Testament saints could look forward optimistically to the coming of Christ, who is our conquering King. In looking at this ancient scripture, I call to your attention, first, the woman. Secondly, the seeds, S-E-E-D-S. And thirdly, the battle. First of all, the woman. Verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Now let us understand. The Word of God does not put woman down. If there is anything that could exalt woman, it is what is prophesied in this Scripture. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. The fact that woman would have a seed in this world, the most famous seed of all the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, how womanhood is really exalted by the true faith once delivered to the saints. As Almighty God was pronouncing judgment on the serpent that day, He referred to the woman, Eve. Since Satan had deceived her, there would be a continuing animosity between Satan and the woman, between the serpent and the woman. Now, this includes several things. How many ladies here, how many of the female gender have pet snakes at home in an aquarium? Not very many ladies will choose to have a boa constrictor or a python as their pet. Now, there are some very foolish people that do very foolish things. But women and snakes would normally and naturally be enemies and not peaceful cohabitors. Okay? So this is very a clear implication. And I have experienced many times in my life the danger of intervening between a serpent and my mother. And I was endangering myself, trying to protect my dad's favorite farm snakes, the non-poisonous sort. And I realized there was a very deep embedded enmity between a woman and the snakes. And I remember my two sisters when we would go blackberry picking. And my one sister would sometimes come running out of the bushes saying, "I think I almost saw a snake." And the other sister would then take up a club and go and find the snake and bring it to its end. But, well, the woman's seed is spoken of here. That is the godly, and especially the Lord Jesus Christ. And the serpent's seed would be the children of Satan. So the children of God and the children of Satan are naturally and normally enemies. But especially Christ, the proper seed of the woman, would destroy Satan, and in doing so would himself be wounded to death. All right, that is most interesting. Verse 15. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head." Satan's head, the serpent's head, would most certainly be bruised. "And thou shalt bruise his heel." A broken head and a breaking in on the Savior's heel. Was it when the nail pierced our Savior's feet? Well, it's very clear that there would be a bruising of a head and a bruising of a heel. The woman is most interesting, though. At the very beginning of the Bible and throughout the Bible, the woman is a type even of the nation Israel. This is the first book in the Bible. If you go to the last book in the Bible, you'll see the same thing. In Revelation chapter 12, there is a woman clothed with the sun. That is, clothed with the light of the S-U-N. And she gave birth to the man-child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And if anybody could tell me that the man-child who rules the nation with a rod of iron is anybody besides the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will certainly be teaching me something new. Well, the red dragon with horns and tail was ready in Revelation chapter 12 to devour the child as soon as it was born. But it didn't happen. He was ready and poised, but he couldn't do it, even though he tried. Revelation chapter 12 tells us that the red dragon was none other than that old serpent, the devil or Satan, referring back to Genesis chapter 3. Satan was always afraid of the coming Messiah, so he tried every way possible to destroy the male children in the line of the godly that would ultimately issue in the coming of Messiah. He wanted to destroy the godly seed of Israel, especially, in order to prevent Messiah's growing up to destroy him. You remember how he did it? In so many of the world empires, Satan got his little plans going. Well, in the Egyptian Empire, which was one of the earliest empires, In Pharaoh's decree, you certainly hear that hiss of the serpent to destroy, to drown all the male Israeli babies in the Nile River. Again, in the Persian Empire, it was the wicked Amalekite, Haman, who plotted to destroy not only all the males, but all of Israel, period. And he was destroyed himself, hanged on his own gallows. And then in the Roman Empire, during that empire, it was that puppet king Herod who was ruling under Roman authority, who put all the male infants and toddlers 2 years old and under to the sword in the environs of Bethlehem. All those precious little infants, 2-year-old boys and under, were put to the sword. And the scripture says there was a woman weeping for her children. What was her name? Rachel, weeping for her children. Well, Rachel had been dead for about 2,000 years. But Rachel had lost her life in that very area. And Rachel is described as weeping for her children. Yet it was as though one woman was weeping, but really the nation was weeping over the many slain innocent babies. This book of the wars of the Lord is about His war of righteousness against wickedness. So I tell you, the woman plays a very prominent role in this. I want you to notice, secondly, in verse 15, there are seeds, plural, spoken of. Two seeds. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. The Lord was speaking to the serpent. Remember? And by the serpent's seed is especially meant the devil and all those who follow him. As we read in Revelation 12:9, that old serpent, the devil. But what about the seed of the woman? I want us to concentrate on the seed of the woman. Unthinkable. Impossible. Biologically, the seed of life and fertilization always proceeds from the male in all animals and even in plant anatomy and physiology. The case is the same. So God is talking about something completely away from the order of nature. God is talking about a miracle. What is a miracle? It is an event or an occurrence that either is contrary to the laws of nature or uses the laws of nature in an abnormal way, in timing, in extent, or even in intensity. In order to have a man that can properly be called the seed of the woman, there had to be a supernatural birth, and not an ordinary birth by ordinary generation. There was such a birth. It is prophesied, it was prophesied by Isaiah in the chapter we were singing from, Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." 2 chapters before that, in chapter 7, verse 14, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign." Here's something to note. It is a sign. It's something out of the ordinary. Behold! Catch this. Notice this. God is saying, how could God put it in terms that are any more clear and outstanding? "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." Amazing. Here is a supernatural birth. Again in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 and following, the angel Gabriel came announcing to a virgin named Mary in Nazareth that she would give birth to Jesus, the Son of the Highest, meaning God, the Highest. His Son would be born of her. She answered with a question, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Obviously, a virgin birth is the answer. And Paul tells us again in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 about the seed of the woman. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. Here is a man, made of a woman, without any man involved. Mysterious was the power and the working of the Holy Ghost, who overshadowed Mary and united with her substance the second person of the Holy Trinity. It is not at all unusual for a natural man to doubt the reality of such a thing. Let me say that again. It is not at all unusual for a natural man to doubt the reality of such a thing. Here is something that is altogether supernatural. And to doubt that is very natural. But if that natural man sits listening to God's Word one day, and the Holy Spirit comes in a powerful way and overshadows him and miraculously implants the life of God into his heart and soul as he hears the Word, so that he is changed by that power of God to love what he has never loved before and to hate the very sins that he has always loved, to hate those sins that have always brought him the greatest pleasures and the highest fulfillment that his life has ever heretofore known. If a man is suddenly caused by the power of God to hate those things that he loved before and to love things that never made any sense to him before, when such a change takes place by God's power, then that man, who before could not believe and accept the miraculous, has come to know the reality of miracles in his own experience. We can have a lot of questions about God's book. But I can tell you this by personal experience. Once you have the power of God to come upon you and to carry out this mighty work of regeneration, to implant into you the life of God in the soul of man, then you understand that God is the Almighty God of miracles that His Word says that He is. Well, the seed of the woman is a term with real meaning to true Christians. The seed of the woman, it's real. He's real. Well, having looked at the woman and the seeds, we come lastly to the battle. Genesis 3:15. It shall bruise thy head. In other words, serpent, get ready for your head to be broken, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Satan's head bruised, the seed of the woman's heel bruised. The Hebrew word translated bruise is also translated in other ways, with other words. It is sometimes translated break or to crush. So Satan's head would be broken or crushed. A serpent typifying this wicked being. And Christ's heel would be broken or crushed. Christ, the promised seed of the woman, did not inherit a sinful nature and thus was not born under Satan's dominion, as other men are. So Jesus Christ, unlike all the other human beings that had ever lived on the earth, He was ready and able to engage the serpent in mortal combat. And he was the only one who was really able to conquer the evil one. Prior to the Battle of the Ages, you remember Satan first met with Christ on the field of conflict to tempt him. The desperate serpent tried three times to entice Christ to take his evil bait. But Satan's efforts were all in vain, and he left the field baffled and beaten. At last, as he schemed, he thought he was scheming anyway, he stirred up wicked men to seize Jesus and to nail the blessed Jesus to an old wooden cross. And it was there on that cross that the woman's seed bowed his head and died. And Satan may have had just a little impulse of triumph. But the test was yet ahead. Could the one the Scripture calls the strong man keep Jesus in the grave? This was the real test. No, he could not. Jesus burst the bars and he rose from the dead. And it was at this very point that Christ spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly. What does that mean? He showed them openly that they were defeated. They were his foes, ruined. He was triumphing over them. Colossians 2:15 tells us, Christ's great work of redemption had triumphed over Satan and over all of his demons. Christ then ascended victoriously into the heavens. The battle having been won by our conquering hero, Satan lay broken and destroyed beneath his feet. And there he is. Satan's kingdom is broken and destroyed. When a few more years are passed, the Lord will descend from heaven in power and great glory. And then he will cast the devil into the lake of fire, that place prepared for the devil and his angels. Jesus Christ is the conqueror. Satan, the Goliath of hell, is fallen and he is ruined. This battle has been fought and won by Jesus Christ for the purpose of rescuing poor sinners. And I can tell you, I'm glad to be one of those rescued by the Almighty Jesus. Well, Satan hates sinners with all that he is. But God loves us in a way much greater, because God loves us with an infinite love. And for those of us who are in Christ, by faith, we are out of Satan's reach. He cannot touch us to destroy us. He cannot destroy you if you are in Christ any more than a snake with his head crushed can do you any real harm. I remember in the month of October one year, it was so strange. We actually had a snow when I was a boy. Many, many years ago, at the end of October, it was about normally when you get a frost, and it wasn't a big snow, but I remember going hunting, and I went by the mouth of this cave, and there was a patch of leaves there that had melted, that little bit of snow that was there, and it was all brown there, and I was just walking along merrily with my gun. And there was the largest copperhead I've ever seen in my life in the middle of that pile of leaves, sunning himself. I guess he'd come out of that cave. And I took that gun and I shot him. Well, I wasn't satisfied. I ruined my grandfather's shotgun. I beat him with that stock, and the poor old gun still bad shape today. But I smashed his head. And I was so proud of the snake, because I had never seen a copperhead so big. And I took him with me and I laid him outside and I showed him off. And I forgot about him being there. And I remember later walking out and the snake moved. And I almost had a heart attack. But that snake couldn't really hurt me because his head was crushed. And if you're in Christ, the devil can still make his moves. He can still wiggle. He can still coil up. And he can still look to be very dangerous and deadly. But such a snake can't hurt you. Satan has tried every weapon in hell's armory to destroy the church. But every one of them have failed. And I tell you, they will never prevail. Not one weapon that's formed against us as God's people can prosper. As soon as Satan introduced sin into Eden, the door flew wide open for the gospel. Here it is. Genesis 3:15. As soon as he introduced sin into that garden, the door of the gospel flew wide open. When Satan persecuted the early church, what was the result in those first 300 years? The gospel spread all over the known world. When Satan got Paul into the innermost dungeon in Philippi, what did it result in? The Philippian jailer and all his house being converted to Christ. When Satan saw Paul shipped off into a cell in Rome, he thought the apostle was eliminated. He knew Paul. He knew who he was. But instead of Paul being closed up and eliminated, the prison epistles of that great apostle went forth with wings to bless the church now for thousands of years. I tell you, Satan is a loser. Satan's usurped kingdom is a kingdom that has suffered loss and destruction. Satan has lost the battle of the ages. All of Satan's plots and plans are doomed to destruction. And how foolish lost sinners are to follow such a monster and such a master. They can't possibly even enjoy real happiness now. And they will never have it in eternity. The way of the transgressor is hard. My friends, Christ is the victor. I urge you to follow Him. I urge you to look to Him, to trust Him, to lean on Him, to believe His Word, to ask Him to be your Lord, your Master, your Savior, your Redeemer. Don't be duped by Satan, or you will be destroyed by a very ruined master, a deceiver. Don't be duped by him, because the battle has been won. Verse 15 of Genesis 3, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Praise God, our Savior is enthroned now. He is seated as the Lamb in the midst of the throne. And there, He still bears in His body the marks of those wounds. But He is living in His great victory. He is the one with all power in heaven and in earth. And He is able to save to the uttermost all that will come to God by Him. Seeing He ever liveth, and He makes intercession for us. Let us pray together. We thank Thee, gracious Father in heaven, that the cause of Christ is the very triumph, the victory of the ages. We praise Thee that even this day, Thou hast given us hearts to believe in Thee, to trust in Thee, to love Thee, even when we would not love Thee before. We thank Thee for the miraculous power of the Holy Ghost in regenerating our dead souls. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt bless Thy truth to all our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.